Long, hot summer. I was telling several this morning, I just feel very drained by this summer, and I really do. This summer has just taken so much energy out of me, and they say there's a little bit of relief at the end of the week, maybe a weak cold front, and I don't have any faith in that at all. It's not going to make a whole lot of difference until we get some rain and some much cooler temperatures, but it's good to be back here this morning with you and to feel uplifted by the singing we've been able to do together this morning and to worship God with one another, and I appreciate you so very much in that regard as being my brethren and being part of this church. Thinking about the singing, I don't sing very well. I've made no qualms about that. I don't sing very well at all. But it's a gift that I can bring to God, and God doesn't reject it just because it isn't the most perfect kind of gift that there is. It's singing from the heart and singing where we're doing our best, and that really is what matters more to God than the vocal quality that some might put more emphasis on. And so that's something that's good for us to be able to do and lift each other up with these songs. Our lesson this morning is entitled, Quit Ye Like Men. And you look at that and you think, that language doesn't sound like language that we use very much today. And it isn't. It's a part of the King James Bible, those very words. And so we're seeing that kind of language disappear today as fewer and fewer King James Bibles are being used for reading. Fewer people are preaching from them. Fewer people are studying from them. And as a result, fewer people are praying like the King James Bible as well. And so that kind of language is disappearing. And maybe a generation from now, if God wills, that kind of language will just be almost completely forgotten. The ye's and the antiquated definition of the word quit, maybe all those things will be gone by then. But the idea behind it is what we want to focus on this morning, and that's an idea that isn't going to disappear. It sounds like a message almost that's discouraging people to give up, telling them to quit, but it isn't at all. It's really admonishing them to stand fast and to stand true like soldiers should. The song we just sang, teaching us to arise like soldiers, giving us a degree of courage and loyalty that we also want to try to inspire today. It is an admonition toward courage and determination and loyalty before God to act like men. The final chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian disciples, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, consists of a number of unrelated greetings and admonitions as he assigns those to the end of that part of the letter. And what we find there, the most memorable of all of those, is found in verse 13 of that chapter. It says there, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And that's one from one of the newer translations, the English Standard Version. Obviously updated a great deal. Be watchful. Stand firm in your faith. Act like men. Now, he's not just writing this to male readers, because maybe half of you this morning are female readers or children. But to do those things, and finally it says to be strong. It's not that the Bible passage is useless to women and children. I think that you understand that from the beginning. It's that every Christian, regardless of gender or age or experience or any of those other things, is being called to duty as a soldier of the cross. I turned to my daughter this morning and I said, "Arise, soldier," as we got up to sing that last song, and she smiled at me. Well, the idea there is that we are to be soldiers in the army of Christ. He tells us to act like men. That can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. Here it means to be strong and firm and determined. Acting like men doesn't mean burping out loud or wearing garish neckties. I don't know what you think about this one. This is pretty subtle, I think. It doesn't mean to do those things that men sometimes do. It means to behave with the kind of courage and strength that is necessary to soldiers if they're going to survive, not only physically. You know, some soldiers say that the physical survival is sometimes a lot easier than the psychological survival of being constantly under fire and at war and in danger. So it's a matter for the Christian soldier as well of surviving, not only physically, which we have limited control over, but psychologically, emotionally, spiritually as well. It's from a Greek word, andrizomai, which accentuates the positive aspects of manhood, not the negative ones. And encourages every Christian who reads that letter to do these things, to act like men, really as opposed to babies. And so we imagine ourselves, and I'd like you to turn your Bibles back to Psalm 27. You may have already done that, but I need to do that. Psalm 27. The Bible, or rather we imagine ourselves as soldiers fighting battles and engaging the enemy in combat as we strive against temptation. And as we press on because we want to gain that ultimate victory that we haven't won yet. In Psalm 27, David, apparently the writer, he says in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident, acting like soldiers and men. And Paul, as you continue reading there in chapter 16, and the verse we're looking at as well, recommends four qualities that are common to the soldier fighting out in the field and common to the warrior in Christ, a metaphor in the New Testament as well. Beginning with vigilance, the idea of watching, the ability to remain watchful at all times, even when it seems like nothing is happening. Being focused on the battlefield of life. It is just those moments when you let your guard down because everything seems so quiet that a lot of problems can sneak up on you. We guard what has been gained and protect against incursions by the enemy, protect against losses that can be suffered. You know, friends, it's so easy to become distracted by the details of daily living. We sometimes transfer those things and we make the details that are the most important things, and the most important things, they get relegated to the level of details. It's easy to become distracted by the disappointments in life that sometimes interrupt spiritual warfare. The disappointments that occur spiritually or economically or whatever it is. We can be distracted by those things and lose our sense of vigilance. So the writer tells us in Colossians 4 and 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it in prayer with thanksgiving. Be watchful in your prayers. Look after things that need to be prayed about. But also be thankful for things that we need to be thankful about. He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful, Peter says. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Sometimes somebody will warn you. Now, you're going out there on a hike. Have a good time. When I was in Big Bend, they had all these warnings out. But there have been mountain lions, panthers spotted in this area. You be watchful. Now, the last time I was there, I saw a rattlesnake. This time, I was watchful for that rattlesnake. Same one, I assume, was still there. I don't know. But I was watchful. I went to the ranger station every day. Where have the bears been? You know, honestly, I'd kind of like to see a bear from about 2 miles away. It'd be kind of neat. But I want to know where the dangers are. I want to see them. Peter talks about a lion. Somebody tells you, now, you're going out, fine, be careful, there's a lion's been out there. You're going to watch the whole time. If you go out at all, the whole time you're going to be standing and looking for that danger. Be watchful for it, because the devil is looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone like you who's not paying attention, who's not taking threats seriously anymore. He's looking for you. Jesus in Matthew 24:42 told His disciples, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. You need to stay alert. Stay awake. And that's spiritually. Physically, we all have to sleep eventually. But spiritually, we have to stay awake during those waking hours, because our Lord is coming and we don't know when. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. We are soldiers in the army of Christ, and it is our aim above everything else to be pleasing to Him. And that is our primary goal, so that we don't allow ourselves to become distracted by civilian pursuits, by the other things. Those are the details of life. Acting like men requires furthermore steadfastness, the second of these qualities that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Steadfastness is the way in which a soldier stands guard deep into the night. Everybody else is sleeping. It's not his turn. It's his watch. And he's standing fast and watching for something that may never happen, but it might. And that's what his job is. He refuses to cooperate with an enemy who would tempt or torture him. He doesn't give up the secrets. He doesn't give up himself to the enemy in that situation. Paul again writes in Galatians 5 and verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. There were false teachers there in the area, in the churches of Galatia, trying to convert these Christians to become Judaizing Christians, to follow after the law of Moses, to be circumcised, to to keep the holidays and dietary restrictions. Paul didn't say it's okay if you want to do that and intermingle your Christian faith, your Christian beliefs, with these Judaizing beliefs. He didn't say it's okay to do that. He said stand fast and don't get involved in that because it's not true. It's false. It's creating a false system of salvation. Don't do it. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. We speak where the Bible speaks. We are silent where the Bible is silent. We read the Word of God. We apply it and practice it. But we do not go beyond it or fall short of it. Not intentionally. The same writer in Philippians 1:27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That sounds familiar? It's because we read it Wednesday evening. If it doesn't sound familiar, we read it Wednesday evening. Philippians 1:27. Standing firm in one spirit, side by side. You lock your arms together with your mates. How much stronger you are than standing there by yourself and waiting for something to come and attack you. Standing arm in arm, we're stronger than otherwise we would be. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Here's a writer saying, and I'm concerned about you, and I sure hope that you're standing fast in Christ. And if you are, it is an encouragement to me. But the third quality of men that we'll talk about this morning is the one of strength. I don't know this firsthand, but I believe it to be true. My son likes to watch a lot of military programs on television, and so all of my military knowledge comes from what he tells me. And I'm just letting him teach me about those things. It is amazing what he knows. Soldiers undergo very rigorous physical training. I don't have any doubt about that. And he watches shows about becoming SEALs and sniper team and all those things and the physical training that they endure. And they do those things to ensure that they're up to the challenges of the battlefield or being dumped off of a boat and being made to swim the shore for miles or being caught in frigid conditions. The men that got Osama bin Laden were men that were very much trained for that moment. And even when a helicopter went down as they were there, they didn't quit or give up or feel so weakened by that that they needed to turn themselves in to anybody. But they had the strength to endure that. As Christians, you know, that's the kind of thing that the writers are talking about with us, that we have the kind of strength to be prepared for the expected and to deal with the unexpected. And not to quit or give up. I haven't read anything, I haven't told you to turn anything since Psalm 27, so maybe it's still open there in front of you. But in verse 3, David says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. And though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Just think about those words. Those are the words of a strong soldier who is not going to give up because things have become hard. Christian's real strength is not in his muscles. Thank God, because I'd be in trouble. The Christian's real strength is in his heart. And that's where he survives and endures. Paul is the writer again. Ephesians 3 and 16. We are strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being. There is something infused in us as Christians as we consider the Word of God and as we worship Him and as we have fellowship with Him. That is in our inner beings and gives us strength. He writes again in the next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 10, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. When we're wearing the full armor of God, we can feel equipped to deal with the things that are going to come along. The expected as well as the unexpected that happen to us. He writes again in Colossians 1, verses 11 and 12, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance with and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I want to tell you something about that verse. I'm going to be very honest with you. It is a mouthful. It is an earful. It is a mindful. And reading it once probably does not do it justice for you. It starts in one place and ends in another. It starts with talking about power and strength and ends up talking about light and sanctification. Because those things are not disparate subjects that cannot be harmonized.
They're one. They're the same.
May you be strengthened with all power according to the strength that He has. And how glorious it is. With all endurance. I watched my little ball players yesterday running out there playing their ball games, and they like to circle the bases whenever they can hit a good long one. They like to run as far as they possibly can. And you know, some of these kids have autism and Down syndrome and just all sorts of things, and running around those bases to you may seem like a simple thing. To Ian Kinsler seems like an easy thing. But to those kids, it's a challenge. It's a hardship to do that. There is a thrill in enduring around each of those bases and getting to home plate. And they like to slide sometimes into home plate and raise a cloud of dust. There is a great sense of victory in enduring long enough to get to that point. What may seem like it's easy to everybody else, but what is hard to some, having the victory and being able to do that.
That's the endurance in the middle of that passage. And the joy at the end of it. Because we have endured. But there's one other quality we haven't mentioned. As we put three together, the other quality I need to talk to you about is the quality of love. And acting like men, the quality of love should not be left out. Because vigilance and steadfastness and strength, it's easy enough to equate those with the idea of soldiering. But the last quality that Paul attaches to this advice is not one that is usually equated with soldiering. And that is, let all that you do be done in love. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians in verse 14. You're a soldier. Now, how many drill sergeants, how many lieutenants and captains, how many do you think have ever told the soldiers, now your soldiers go out there and stand fast in love? That doesn't make a lot of sense. I doubt that too many soldiers have heard those marching orders. Go out there today, guys, and let everything you do be done in love. How many football coaches have gotten the defense over there and gotten them all excited and pumped up and ready to go and said, guys, go out there and I want you to let all you do be done with love? I can imagine things about tearing their heads off and driving them into the ground. That's easy enough. Guys, let all you do be done in love. I don't know about that. Paul, in a context about soldiering, well, that's what he says. Because our soldiering is not about destroying people. It is about saving. The pursuit of that affectionate attitude for other people. The people that serve beside of us. The God that is above us. Calls us to duty is just as necessary as the more conventional qualities of soldiering. We can't leave the love out of these other things. Just as John advised the soldiers in Judea not to intimidate or to take advantage of the people that they were serving among. So the Holy Spirit would have us to speak the truth in love with our neighbors. Speak the truth in love with our neighbors. Sometimes we don't do it that way. We may speak the truth with our neighbors, but love really isn't behind it. And because of that, we don't have very much effectiveness to do all things, he says, without grumbling. And sometimes we only do half of that. We do all things, but we grumble all the way. You heard the expression, whistle while you work? We grumble while we work because we don't want to do it. We do those things with self-sacrifice and with eternity in mind. You know, as that 27th Psalm closed, we're reminded that we are soldiers. We're on active duty. And we have to behave as such. The last verse of the chapter where we began this morning, chapter 27, Psalm 27, verse 14, says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Those are your marching orders. You don't go on without Him. You don't go and then tell the Lord to catch up. You wait on Him. And friends, it is a question we'll spend the balance of our time this morning discussing. The courage to be a soldier of Christ and to quit like men, the way the Bible describes. Let me introduce to you this morning a Bible character that I know that you are well aware of. And that is the character Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua was a great military leader. He was a military leader thrust into the considerable sandals of Moses. You talk about combat boots that were well worn. Those were the ones worn by Moses. And so Joshua put them on as Israel began its conquest of the Promised Land. It was Joshua's job to continue them along. He was told in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And I want to think about those words this morning because they're words that echo in the New Testament, especially concerning the Hebrew writer. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. God will be with you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Sometimes as a child, you get afraid in that moment. You think your parents are right there beside of you, and you look up and they're not there. And they may be 2 feet away, but they're not where you thought they were a moment ago. And you're terrified. I've seen children crying and screaming for a mother who was 3 feet away. She's right there, honey, I would say, as compassionate as I can be for a child. Right there. It's all right. That fear, when you think that that protector is gone. Don't have it about God. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Courage is so very necessary when the battle is before us. Because we're being tempted to sin. We're being enticed to give up, to resign our commission. We're being confronted with error, and either we don't know how to answer it, or we're not convinced that it is error, and we're troubled about that too. And in those moments, sometimes folding up or just doing nothing seems like a reasonable response. But to the soldier, folding up or doing nothing is not an option. That's surrender. That's defeat. It's rare today, but it was very common long ago that Christians were so fiercely persecuted that some of them lost their lives. I wrote a little bit of the bulletin this morning and watched a show a couple of weeks ago about that in the first century when Rome was persecuting the Christians. And the things that you've heard about Nero lighting Christians on fire to illuminate his garden, that's not mythology. That is what happened. It's what he did. And that could have, 2,000 years ago, have just as easily happened to you as to anybody. Now, how many people do you think would be in this building this morning if there were a very real potential that when you walked out, you would not just be set on fire by the sun, but that you might be captured by a Roman soldier, taken back to Nero's garden, and burned? Now, I don't know the answer to that because the fact is the church did not die out in the first century because it was persecuted, and in some places actually thrived and grew in spite of, or maybe because of, the persecution. So I don't know the answer to the question, but I do wonder if the same thing were happening today, where would that commitment level be? How dedicated would people be if that were the possibility all the time? That that could happen to you, or you get thrown to the lions. I don't know which is worse. I'd take option C. If those are my two choices, I'd ask for something else. But think about that. It may come to that again. I can't stand here this morning and promise you that in your lifetimes that won't happen again. Now, those things are barbaric, and I don't believe that those things would happen again. But it may be that Christians are so persecuted at some point going forward in this country that very negative things happen to them. Deprivement of their property, their freedom of speech, which already is happening in some places on a level below government. It may happen. And again, what will we do? Will we have the courage? First century saints were instructed about those things. Do not be fear what you're about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He wasn't using metaphors here, at least in talking about being faithful unto death. That was a possibility. They had brethren that had been martyred, persecuted, and killed. This is not just a metaphor here about some other kind of death that doesn't hurt that as bad. They had to be faithful even up to the point of dying for their beliefs. And then he says, I'll give you the crown of life. I'd like you to look in your Bibles with me at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, the first chapter. Paul is writing from a prison cell, and even in spite of that, he doesn't back down or become discouraged, losing courage. In chapter 1 of Philippians, in verse 18, the latter part of that verse, he says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is, my friends, full courage, regardless of what happens to you, that I'm going to honor Christ in my body. One reason that we sometimes don't react with courage is that we sometimes have a lack of confidence. And maybe we have a lack of confidence in God. We pray, and when we're receiving good things and feel good about ourselves, we're fine. But when things get hard, or we're not receiving the answers that we want quickly enough, or whatever it is, we begin to lose confidence in God, and we don't really think that when push comes to shove, He's going to do for us what is necessary. So maybe we lack confidence in God. Maybe we lack confidence in the church at times to be able to do for us what needs to be done. Or most likely, we may lack confidence in ourselves to resist temptation, to give answer. Now, none of us is perfect. I want you to be aware of that, that I'm aware of that we all have shortcomings and flaws. I thought that as I matured as a Christian, that the flaws will become fewer. I hope that they are. But the problem is that as you mature as a Christian, you become more acutely aware of the flaws that you didn't know that you had. And so it all balances out. You don't really get to reach that point where you're finished. You are a finished product, and there's nothing more that you need to do. I just am now more aware that I need to work on this and be better at that. And I thought I had a handle on that, and reality was slipping through my hands all the time. So we just become more aware of the places. And sometimes that's the reason we're not prepared, is because we don't have confidence in ourselves to give answer. Jesus advised the believer to pray. To pray, especially if he doubted his ability to resist evil. You need to pray for strength. If he doubted his ability to stand fast in the face of temptation and error, you need to pray for insight and strength. Let me turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I've asked you to turn to exceedingly few passages this morning. There have been a great number on the screen, but I'll correct that a little bit here at this part of our lesson. I'm in Mark chapter 14 and in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, Mark tells us. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We find ourselves in that position many times, where our spirits are willing to do the right thing, but the flesh is weak because the flesh wants something else. The flesh wants instant gratification. It wants to feel good right now, or the flesh just doesn't want to be bothered with the challenge. The spirit is willing. I'd sure like to have that crown of life. But the flesh just isn't there. It's just not willing. We prepare ourselves for battle because we're soldiers. We do it by mustering with the troop, assembling in fellowship with those of a like mind. We can never hope to secure a single victory over sin without having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6 and 15. I have to say it again, it's not on the screen, Ephesians 6 and 15, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. That prepares us, that makes us ready to go out and to fight. I had another reference here that I'd like you to put in your notes if you're taking notes, and that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 16, which talks to us about being prepared to give a defense to those who ask us a reason for the hope that is in us. 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 to 16. Paul, though, writes in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, if you're back with me here, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Very parallel to what Peter said as well. But make sure that you know that you are ready and know how you ought to answer each person. Now, there are questions sometimes that are raised that you cannot anticipate.
and that are very difficult to answer, you may have to say, I need some time to think about that. But there are some questions about our faith and about our beliefs that we ought to be able to answer at any moment without a great deal of difficulty. It should not be a case of, I don't really know why we believe that. I'll have to go ask my preacher. No, it's fine. Come and ask me. I'll help you. But the goal should be to get to a point where with these essential questions, when you're asked them, you know the answer to them. You can explain why it is. And the answer is never, ever, ever. Why do we do that? Well, it's just what we've always done. The answer is never that. Because that does not provide authority for anything. If that's all the authority there is, then there isn't any. If that's all the reason for doing one thing and not doing for something else, then there isn't any. And most folks are smart enough to figure that out. Be prepared. Be ready. And when you answer, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. I can't tell you how many people I've had email me and accost me from time to time and grab me by the elbow and be all angry. And you reply to them, you give them a soft answer, a kind answer when they've been very mean. And sometimes it changes their entire disposition. They're put on the defensive. They're on their heels now. Because they realize that they've done it the wrong way and you've done it the right way. And even if they're not ready to concede that you have the truth about everything, they sure recognize you have it for a moment in the way that you've acted. Look in your Bibles with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Proverbs suggest that lazy people will sometimes invent stories about runaway lions in the streets to keep them from having to go to work. If you're lazy enough, you will make up any story at all to get to stay at home. And so the Proverbs talk about, well, maybe the lazy man says, I can't go out and work because there's a lion I heard is out in the streets. And if I go out there, I'll get torn up. Everybody else goes off to work and does what they have to do. And the lazy man comes up with a different excuse tomorrow, but he's got this one for today. The righteous, though, don't back down from difficulty. The righteous, the difference is, are not looking for excuses. They're not looking for a reason to get out of it. They're willing to fight the fight that has to be fought. Victory is always on our minds. But at the same time, the penalty for defeat is not something that we allow to get away from us either. We're mindful of what victory means. I want to go to heaven more than anything else. And I got to be honest with you, I'm ready. I'm ready. 110 degrees in the Texas sun will get you ready for going to heaven, I guess. But the penalty for defeat is not far from our minds either. It's a question of heaven or hell, just in those stark terms. I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll begin reading in verse 5, where the writer says that he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We have a date with destiny, a date with judgment, every one of us. We have to be of good courage and walk by faith. The spiritual warrior is male or female. It doesn't make any difference about those things. He is someone who might be physically very vigorous. You'll say like me, but I won't say that. But someone maybe who is very physically vigorous, like Carrie. I'll pick on you. Carrie's physically vigorous. Or someone who is just practically can't hardly move at all. Could be someone like that. Could be someone who is very much educated and just has a brain that is swollen with all the knowledge that is there. And there are somebody who dropped out of school because he had to go to work and doesn't have all that book learning, as they say. That's the spiritual soldier. It can be any of those people and all of those people. But in Revelation 21, verse 8, it tells us, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Cowardice just should not be a part of the Christian.
Cowardice compromises convictions. It amends the doctrine of Christ when it is convenient to do so. It changes what is written when it is more palatable. It bends to the tempter. It bows to the idol. It surrenders and quits and gives up. The Bible says, "Quit ye like men." It's the opposite of what it sounds. No Christian should be ready to give up and quit until victory is secured at the judgment bar on high. And courage, determination, and loyalty, that's what will get us there. Not cowardliness, not compromise and apostasy. Quit ye like men. I appreciate your attention this morning.